Amen. What a beautiful reminder of who God is. Waymaker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Do you ever wonder? Do you ever wonder if God is really promise keeper? Sometimes it can feel like we spend so much of our lives waiting. Waiting for God to fulfill the promises that God makes. So much of our lives waiting and wondering when things are finally going to happen. We're coming up into a season of waiting in the church. That season when we anticipate Christmas and we look forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus. And, well, let's be real, some of us have a hard time with waiting. Show of hands, how many of us already have our Christmas tree up, Christmas lights? It's okay, raise it high, raise it proud. Yeah, that's why we had snow. Actually, I'm kidding. We tried to put up our Christmas tree. We just didn't quite get around to it, so I would have been to blame too. But the reality is some of us, we wait, and it's hard. Right? We wonder whether things are ever going to turn out the way they are supposed to turn out. And often, when we think about the trajectory of our spiritual lives, right? Last week, we wondered about how do we grow closer to God. When we think about the trajectory of our spiritual lives as we strive to grow closer to Jesus Christ, often I find that those periods of plateaus in my spiritual life, those periods where it feels like maybe I'm just not growing closer to Jesus, they often accompany periods of waiting. Because it's while we're waiting that we begin to wonder if those promises are really true. Can we really trust that what God said is going to happen is really going to happen? And so some of us are waiting to find out whether that diagnosis is what we're afraid it is. Some of us are waiting for healing in a relationship. Waiting for that relationship with our child, with our grandchild, to be restored. Wondering if that will ever happen. Maybe we're waiting for God's will to be clear. And it feels like we're stuck in a dead-end job that makes us unhappy every day, and we keep praying that, hey, maybe something better is going to come along, and it just hasn't come along, and what started as a period of fervent prayer now has become this period where we're just waiting, wondering where God is. See, I think it's important as we wonder together, how do we get unstuck spiritually? How do we move into deeper, fuller relationship with Jesus Christ? I think it's important that we wonder together how we consider these times of waiting. And when I think about waiting, I can think of nobody better to consider their life than the story of Abraham. Because the story of Abraham is one of waiting. If you were here 2 weeks ago, Cody Zeiderveen did a great job introducing us to the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, when God comes to Abraham and calls him to leave his father, his mother, the land that he's known, and to go somewhere that it won't be about making his name great, but about God's name great. And in Genesis chapter 12, God makes Abram two promises. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. So first, that Abram is going to be a great nation, that is offspring, descendants. And second, to your offspring, I will give this land. So two promises that God makes to Abram: offspring, children, and lots of them, and land, the promised land. But then when we follow the story of Abram, we realize that, well, those promises don't exactly become fulfilled very quickly. If we jump ahead, after Abram leaves Ur at 75 years old in Genesis chapter 12, we jump ahead to Genesis chapter 13. It's been a period of time, and God reaffirms that promise to Abram. In Genesis chapter 13, look around from where you are, to the north and to the south, to the east and to the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, right? Those same two promises repeated here in Genesis chapter 13, the promise of children and the promise of the promised land. But so far, nothing. Just a promise again. The same is true in Genesis chapter 15. At this point, Abram is beginning to get a little worried about it. Right? He's beginning to doubt whether God's promises are ever going to come true. He goes to God and he says, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" The word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." Right? At this point, Abram is beginning to doubt whether God's promises are going to come true. We don't know exactly how long it has been at this point, but God gave him two promises, the promised land and lots of kids, and so far there is no evidence that either of those promises are going to be fulfilled. In Genesis chapter 16, it has been 10 years that Abram has been living in the land of Canaan. After living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. It has been 10 years, and so far, no evidence that God is actually bringing these promises to any sort of fulfillment. And so Abram and Sarai take it on themselves and say, "Well, let's make it happen on our own then, because we've been waiting 10 years. 75 years old, he leaves Ur, 85 years old. The promise is still unfulfilled, so he marries Hagar at 86 years old. Ishmael is born, and God says, "Nope, that is not the descendant that I promised you. That is not how these promises are going to be fulfilled." When Abram was 99 years old, 13 years later, the Lord appeared to him and said, "No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham." Abram means father. Abraham means father of many. "For I have made you a father of many nations. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you." It has been 24 years since God first made this promise of children and land. And 24 years later, God says, "No, I promise you're still going to get them. And by the way, your name, it means father. You've got one kid now. No, your name is Abraham. It means father of many." I remember a teacher once time who said, imagine what it was like when Abram met people. And, you know, he meets someone and they come along and he says, "Hey, you know, your name's Abram. How many kids do you have?" He says, well, none. Right? And then they come back years later and they say, "Hey, your name's Abraham. How many kids do you have now?" Well, one. Right? These promises don't seem to be fulfilled. And it's here in Genesis chapter 17 when God makes this promise again to Abraham, the same two promises of children and land, that God says, in order to seal this promise, in order to show the commitment to this promise, you and your sons need to be circumcised. Now, I want to be careful here because circumcision is kind of an awkward topic. But put yourself in Abraham's shoes for just a moment. He has been waiting 24 years for God to fulfill the promise that was made to him at 75 years old. And now God says, by the way, as a seal of that promise, I want you to cut off part of the means by which you actually fulfill that promise. You're going to have minor surgery on the thing you need in order to have kids. And Abram has already been waiting 24 years for this promise to be fulfilled. And I've got to be honest, if I am Abraham at 99 years old, still no kids, been waiting 24 years, and God says you need to circumcise yourself, I think I'm saying, God, I need some evidence that this promise is actually coming true before I have this minor surgery without anesthesia. Because he's been waiting and waiting. And waiting. But it strikes me that in this act of circumcision, it is an act of radical trust. Because Abraham has to be willing to say, I am going to trust you that you're still going to keep this promise even when I've had to have this minor surgery. Abraham has to be willing to offer up himself and the means by which he could make this promise come true. And he has to be willing to let it go and trust that it's going to be God who fulfills the promise and not himself. You see, when we're waiting, I think sometimes when we're waiting, the reason we're stuck, not always, but sometimes the reason we are stuck while we are waiting is because God is waiting for us to let go of our thoughts that we can make it happen ourselves. Sometimes we're stuck because even though God has made this promise to us, even though God has promised that our children belong to him, we find that a really hard one to sort of let go. There's a reason that baptism is linked to circumcision in the New Testament. Just as Abraham had to sort of give up control, When we baptize children, we say, we need all of you to be a part of this. We're giving up control a little bit because we need to do this all together because I can't do it on my own. I can't do it on my own. None of us can. And so we have to be willing to give up that control. To give up that means of making things happen on our own. Sometimes when we're stuck, it's because we're holding on to the thought, we're sort of holding on to ourselves and my ability and my effort as an insurance policy just in case God doesn't fulfill his end of the bargain. God says to Abraham, I'm keeping my promise. I promise you, this promise is going to happen, but you need to let go. Sometimes when we're stuck, it's because we need to let go. We need to let go of how we have been trying to make that promise happen. And lo and behold, a year later, after three visitors come and visit with Abram, a year later, Isaac is born at 100 years old. 25 years after God first promised him children and land, finally, after 25 years, half of that promise is starting to come true. And I'm reminded that sometimes the reason that I'm stuck while I'm waiting is because I'm insisting on things happening on my timeline instead of God's. Because let's be honest, I get impatient after about a week of praying and things not going the way I want them to. If I feel like God has promised that something is going to happen, like a week in, maybe the prayer starts to decline. After about 6 months, maybe some more fervent prayers like, hey, God, I thought this was going to happen. By a year, it's just like, well, I'm just going to give up because apparently this wasn't supposed to happen. And I just sort of let it go. Abram's timeline is 25 years before half of the promise even begins to be fulfilled. And it's a reminder for us that while we are waiting for God to make his promises known in our lives, that our timeline is not God's timeline. And maybe, just maybe, the reason that when I'm waiting, I'm stuck is because I am not seeing it with God's timeline, I'm seeing it with mine. While we wait, we are reminded that God's faithfulness isn't bound to my timeline. That God's fulfilling of his promises doesn't happen on my schedule. After 25 years, half of that promise is fulfilled. Well, we jump forward in the story to when Sarah is 127 years old. This is 37 years later. When Sarah is 127 years old, she dies. And this now presents a problem because Abraham has to find a place to bury her. And so Abraham meets with a guy named Ephron. And they come up with terms for the cost of a field, 400 shekels of silver. And so Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property. Still there, by the way, the place that they recognize, they call the tomb of the patriarchs. You can go to it in Israel. But this, though, is more than just a place to bury Sarah. This is the first land in the promised land that Abraham actually owns. You think back, those two promises that God made in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to give you kids and I'm going to give you land. It took 25 years for half of that to even begin to be fulfilled. And it's 37 years later when Abraham finally begins to own any piece of land in the promised land. And it's a tomb. It's a place to put dead bodies. Here's how the writer of Hebrews sees this. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. And that image of the city is what's picked up on in the book of Revelation as the fulfillment of God's promises of the coming kingdom, when everything has been restored, when everything is as it should be. It took another 37 years before Abraham owns any land. Before that second half of that promise begins to be fulfilled, another 37 years, and he buys a tomb to remind us that the promises of God sometimes aren't fulfilled in the way that we think they are going to be fulfilled, but we see them in light of God's eternal promises, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we see God's promises in light of his eternal promises, that one day every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more sorrow or tears or sadness or mourning there, but we will live forever in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations. He was looking forward to the way things would be. And so it didn't matter that the only land he owned was a place to put dead bodies, because what mattered was that that was a deposit on the future promises of God. By Genesis chapter 25, Abraham reaches the end of his life. He had taken another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. He dies at 175 years old. 100 years after that promise has been made to him. And if I'm going to analyze whether those promises have been fulfilled, descendants as many as the stars, a land as far as the eye could see. At 175 years old, Abraham dies with 8 sons and a tomb. And in so many ways, despite all of the ways that Abraham was blessed, in so many ways, these promises that God made to him in Genesis chapter 12, they're not fulfilled yet. Because sometimes God's promises are worked out not in our lifetime, not even in the next, but over the course of generations. There was 75 years before the promise, 25 years before it even begins to be fulfilled, 75 years and that promise is only partially fulfilled. See, while we're waiting, it is an act of spiritual discipline to learn to frame our waiting in terms of a God-shaped vision and a God-shaped timeline. Because God's timing is not my own. And it clearly wasn't Abraham's either, because Abraham had already gone to God after less than 10 years, given this shape of the narrative. After less than 10 years, he goes, God, come on, you promised me kids. Where are they? I'm going to have to leave everything I own to Eliezer. God's timing wasn't Abraham's, but it was God's. Maybe we're waiting. We're waiting and we're trying to see how it all fits together, and we need to learn, we need to prayerfully learn to see our lives in terms of God's timing and not mine. Abraham reaches the end of his life. And the best he has is a deposit on the fulfillment of the promises. A tomb instead of a land. But Hebrews tells us that Abraham was looking ahead to something greater, something better. While we're waiting, if we want to get unstuck while we are waiting, we learn to frame our waiting in terms of a God-shaped vision of how those promises may be fulfilled. And sometimes that's hard, because that might mean letting go of what we thought that promise was going to be. This, by the way, is why I don't agree with social prosperity gospel versions of the Christian faith that say, hey, if you give your money, God's going to bless you financially. Well, maybe, but maybe not. Waiting means learning to have a God-shaped vision for what's next. Sometimes we pray fervently for God to make something happen. And in that waiting, we can learn that answer to prayer might not look how we expect it to look. But it's what God has in store and in mind. God told Abraham, all nations on earth will be blessed through you. And I don't know that Abraham ever would have imagined that the way God was going to bless all nations on earth was through a child born in a tumble-down stable in Bethlehem. I don't think Abraham could have predicted that the timing within which God was going to bless all nations on earth through him was going to be hundreds of years later, when that child would grow to be a man who walked around that promised land, who hung on a cross and was killed for crimes he didn't commit. I don't know that Abraham ever could have predicted that the way God was going to make that promise come true would be through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's through that death and resurrection that we see this promise fulfilled. It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we know that even while we wait, it is just a deposit on what's to come. That while we wait, it is just looking forward to how God is going to fulfill those promises. That while we wait, we might not be able to see it, we may not understand it, but we trust that God is still working, that God is still making the way, that God is still keeping his promises. Because that is who God is. Waymaker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That is who God is. So while we wait, we learn to listen, to watch, and to wait with a God-shaped vision of a God-shaped timeline. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in our waiting, help us to see you. In our waiting, help us to frame it in light of your promises, in light of your timeline, in light of your vision for how those promises are going to be fulfilled. Heavenly Father, may we in our lives entrust ourselves to you and your promises and the ways that you are keeping them. Just as you fulfilled those promises through Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, may we trust that you are working to bring us into your eternal kingdom through your grace, through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. And we all say together,